got you. It's hey, let's have some fun and learn more about Jesus. So, great. Well, last week we read about the death of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, who was ready to die because he had the right perspective. And that's what we talked about last week, is having the right perspective. He knew he was safe with Jesus, that Jesus was interceding for him as he is right today for us, and that God will give us grace, all of us grace, when we are persecuted. We can all be confident today as we follow Jesus that this is the same for us, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today we're going to read about the effects of Stephen's martyrdom. So let's turn to chapter 8 in your Bibles, chapter 8 of Acts, where we've been for a while. And because there's 28 chapters, it might be a while too, till God changes our path. But it is awesome stuff. Y'all enjoying Acts? It's a real deal. It's like rubber on the road teaching. I'd like to pray before I get started. And pray for those up in La Mission and at the Door of Faith Orphanage in the Kumeya village of San Jose de la Zora. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, guides us. I pray for your angels, that you'll continue to surround those in La Mission in San Jose de la Zora. I'm thankful for the good news from the Door of Faith that they didn't lose buildings, and the same with the village. I pray for the people, Lord, that you'll help them to get their resources, their food, help them have their electricity restored. And I pray, Jesus, that you'll help us today to learn more from your word and apply it to our lives and walk away free. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, let's look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. By the way, before I go on, Pastor Noemi, whose father started the ministry in the village down there, is going to be here next week to give a testimony about the mission that we helped support to Cuba that they led, and what's happening in the villages down in the village down there. So she's going to be here next week to speak. So you'll be able to hear from her. Okay, so Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Him is Stephen. We just read about Stephen's martyrdom. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. First of all, Saul, who's later going to be called Paul and write a majority of the New Testament, is standing there giving hearty approval of Stephen's death, of his stoning. So obviously he's going to go through a significant change in his life, right? That's a preview of what's to come. He was gnarly, as you can see here. He was laying waste the church, going into houses, dragging believers away, putting them in prison, killing them, according to Acts 9:1. He was breathing out murderous threats, beating those who believed, according to Acts 22:19 through 20, and putting many to death, which we'll find out in Acts 26:10 through 11. How many have seen AD on Netflix? Okay, AD it's a depiction of the book of Acts. It's not, you know, exactly as Scripture lays it out, but it kind of gives you the overall picture of what was going on, and shows Saul so intense in that movie on Netflix. You can get the idea of this transformation from Saul to Paul if you watch that. Just as a caution, that it doesn't hold back on all the gory stuff. It's like, you know, just the way Netflix is these days. They don't tell you that it happened. They show you when they get killed. But it really helps you understand the intensity of Paul. And this day was a key day. It was key to fulfilling the great commission that Jesus had given to us, to go to all the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel, telling the good news, baptizing, teaching in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a day of a great persecution that helped scatter the believers across the regions of Judea and Samaria to take the gospel. And then the apostles stayed behind to help lead the church, which is about 2 years old. So my first note that you got there in your notes is that what the devil intends for harm, God will use for good. So the devil, stirring up these guys, tried to stop this, to stop the church, to kill Stephen, to stop this preaching about Jesus Christ. And he thought, well, I'll just kill him as I work through these people and eliminate him. And I put Genesis 50:20 in your notes. If you haven't read about the story, it's when Joseph was dropped into a well by his brothers. And he was later taken away and held captive, but eventually became the prince of Egypt. And when there was a great famine in the land, his brothers ended up going to Egypt, and he was the one in charge that ended up providing food for their family. So what they intended for harm, God ended up using for the good for Israel. And if you want to look at that later, it's a fascinating story. So, but you know, God often takes what he hates and turns it around and helps those that he loves. And evil often backfires and brings about good. The very thing that the devil intended to do in Stephen's case, stop the church and spread the gospel, backfired as it often does. You kill one and thousands spring up, especially when they see your faithfulness in the face of death. I was immediately reminded of John and Betty Stamm, who were missionaries in 1934 to China, and they just started this new work, and the communists came into their village and they arrested everybody that they thought would oppose communism. And they brought them into the middle, they paraded them from their town with their baby to the next town, and they took them into the middle of the town in their pajamas, and they knelt down in the middle of the town and they were martyred at the sword in front of the whole town. They saved the baby. They left the baby on a bed inside a house where they were sleeping, but they killed both John and Betty with a sword. And it says an evangelist that was going to meet them that day arrived in that town. He returned to Eagle Hill with Mrs. Wang, her son, and a handful of poor people who had been hired to help with the care of the bodies. Birds were seen starting to circle overhead in the sky, and a number of dogs were lurking nearby, but thankfully Lo and his companions arrived in time so that the corpses were not in any way desecrated. The peasants were paid to reattach the heads, which had been nearly completely severed from the torsos, using hemp thread. As that was done, the little group could not help but notice that John's face bore an expression of unmistakable joy, while Betty's facial features reflected complete serenity. After the three Christians had lovingly wrapped the bodies in the sheets and placed them in the coffins, they knelt in prayer. A crowd had gathered to watch them. Local citizens expressed deepest sorrow and regret over the deaths of the young couple. Some even went so far as publicly to curse the communists for their heinous crime. When Lo had finished praying, he stood and addressed the crowd with great fervor. By the way, the communists are martyring Chinese as we talk right now. By the hundreds are being tortured and killed right now, Muslims, Christians, anybody that opposes communist China. There's been a lot of talk about that in the news with the NBA, but it's horrible what they're doing right now. It hasn't stopped. You have seen these wounded bodies and you pity these foreigners for their suffering and death, but you should know that they are children of God. Their spirits are unharmed. Perspective, right? And at this minute are in the presence of God. They came to China and to Miaxiao, not for themselves, but for you, to tell you about God, as they address the people of the village, they're saying this, and his love, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved eternally. You have heard this message. Remember, it is true. Their death proves that. Do not forget what they told you. Repent and believe the gospel. Many of the listeners wept as Lo spoke. Of that unusual reaction, George Birch later commented, "Personally, I've not seen weeping in response to a gospel message in China. Why the change? Why the melted hearts? They had witnessed a demonstration of the power of God and the truth of the gospel. We expect much fruit from the glorious death and the faithful testimony of these two shining ones." And in fact, that's what happens. It says in the back The Stamp's powerful Christian testimony was carried to the ends of the earth by hundreds of secular newspapers with featured front page stories about the Stamp's faith, dedication, and martyrdom. Many unbelievers turned to Christ. Many believers were so moved by the Stamp's zeal that they became missionaries themselves. Like the Lord they served, John and Betty Stamp reached more people through their death than in the faithful lives that they lived. There's a picture of them, Beth and John and Betty Stamm. 1934, not so long ago, my mom was 2 years old when that happened. So what the enemy intends for harm, the Lord will use for good. When he kills one, 1,000 more spring up because they see the faithfulness of the believers. And one of these men who went about spreading the gospel as a result of the persecution was Stephen. Philip. And Philip was one of the seven that Stephen was originally a part of. Let's read about Philip's journey into Samaria, which incidentally was a place where the Jews avoided. They despised the people of Samaria. They would never go down there. But because of the persecution, the men were now scattered and sent down into Samaria to bring the good news. Let's read what happened starting with verses 5 in Acts 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. People started paying attention to the words of Philip when they saw people were healed and they're free from evil spirits. 63. There was much rejoicing. You know, I'm so creeped out going around my neighborhood right now because everybody has coffins on the front lawns and all. It's like creepier than ever. Oh my gosh, Halloween is over the top now. And I wish people fully understood what evil spirits really do to our lives and the havoc that they wreck in our lives as they bring people into bondage. But of course, if you don't have the Lord, you don't understand these things, right? But Philip came to set people free in Samaria from evil spirits. And people could tell that something was different about Philip because of the power of God. So that leads me to the second point in your notes. Signs and wonders bring attention to the gospel. Signs and wonders bring attention to the gospel. There's a place for signs and wonders. And as I'm going to talk about in a minute, it's not something to chase, but it's something that is functional and helpful. They let people know that Jesus was more than an ordinary man in John 2:11 when he changed the water into wine. They knew that he was somebody different, that he was not just an ordinary man walking among them. And then in John 3, when Nicodemus went to Jesus at night, he said, "We can tell that you are from God because of the things that you do." So signs and wonders have a place in order to establish the deity of Christ and the presence of God and the power of God. And here they brought attention to Philip, who wanted to bring good news and healing. People were getting saved. They were getting baptized. You know, today churches are being planted all over the world around miracles and around healings. When someone is set free from demon possession or set free from the bondage of drugs, then it points to Jesus. Right now, apparently, Kanye West has been set free. And my kids are pointing out yesterday, he has this new album called Jesus is King. And 11 of his songs are in the top hits of all the songs being listened to right now. Because people are tuning in and going, what's going on with Kanye West? His music used to be filled with expletives. And he's married to this woman that's like a diva, right? And so, Kim. And so now they have this really complicated situation. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. And I even read that he's been telling Kim, you know, I think you should start covering up a little bit. Jesus is working in his life. And people are taking notice. Even I've been praying for my nephew. up in Santa Barbara, and he put a post of Kanye West's new album on his Instagram. And so it's really amazing what can happen when people are set free. It gets the attention of everybody else. And this display of power was a game changer for Simon the Sorcerer. Okay, let's find out what happens in the next few verses. Verses 9 through 13. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So everyone thought Simon was this man with power, but Philip was different. He was doing different things with power. The power of God that sets people free, not just doing magic tricks. The people saw the difference, and they started going to Philip, believing in his teaching, being baptized. Simon must have been taken aback at first, like, okay, who's the new kid in town, right? But he believed too, and he also got baptized and started going with Philip. While this is going on, the apostles in Jerusalem heard about all this. This commotion down there, something's going on down in Samaria. Need to go check it out. So they decided to go, and let's see what happened when the apostles arrived. Verses 14 through 17. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they are receiving the Holy Spirit. The apostles assumed the responsibility of checking new areas as part of their job description. They had recently been evangelized, and they found that they had received the word, they believed it, and they were baptized, but that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. You can see this also in Acts 19 later on in verses 1 through 6, where there the believers are there, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. This is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people believe that there is only one encounter with the Holy Spirit. You can't even come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws you. John 6:44 says that. And the Holy Spirit's what opens our mind to even understand the Word. So the Holy Spirit is already active in our life when we take that step to believe and receive Jesus. But there is a subsequent encounter with the Holy Spirit that we're reading about here, where He comes upon you and gives you power to minister. You can have salvation but not have the power of the Spirit. It's very possible that these people in Samaria were starting to experience salvation, but they didn't have the power that Philip had. So that leads me to my third point here. Receive the baptism, not only of water, but of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a secondary encounter with the Holy Spirit after believing. Look at Acts 11, 15 through 18. Acts 11, 15 through 18. A preview of what's to come. It's good to read this so you can see for yourself. Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning." Notice it says, "fell upon them." This is a different thing than just having the Holy Spirit in your life. John 1:12 says, "believing and receiving His Holy Spirit, He lives in you." This is where He's falling upon them. "And I remember the word of the Lord, how He used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So when the Gentiles started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they knew that this message was not just for the Jews, but for all people. It is a gift for all to receive that ask for it. Luke 11:13 talks about whoever asks for, the Holy Spirit will receive it. Acts 2:38-39 says, repent therefore, and times of refreshing will come upon you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit. It is an empowering gift that helps us minister and witness for the Lord. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. Tarry, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to be my witness from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It is a subsequent empowering that is important for the believer's life. We looked at it this at length a few months ago. If anyone wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says right here, have the elders lay hands upon you. And I would like to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come down. We'll have a time of ministry. And I would like to pray for you by faith that you would receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that speaking in tongues is a sign of that happening, but not the only, because many people are baptized that don't speak in tongues. But nonetheless, that's not the thing. We're not chasing the sign. We're asking God to give us power to love people, to show His, to minister to people. That's the whole goal. It changed my life in 1986 when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When they laid hands on me in the Vineyard Church in Santa Monica in the 3rd Street Promenade, in that little theater there, I remember I felt electricity run through me, just like I read about the old-time Christians in the 1700s and 1800s, and I've been talking ever since. He just like plugged me in, and you can't shut me up. It's the Holy Spirit. I feel His empowerment helping me. Even when I'm standing here, I feel His grace helping me explain this to you guys because of the Holy Spirit and the baptism. It's for ministry. It's not a show, right? And when I speak in tongues in my private time, it's to build up myself in the Lord, according to Jude 20, says, build yourself up in the most Holy Spirit. There's a purpose for it, for ministry, not for a show. And that's what Simon is seeing here. So, also there's a book, Secret Power, that I put on a bookshelf at the website. You can click on that book. It'll take you right to Amazon so you can buy it. And it talks about the Holy Spirit by Dwight Moody. Check it out. It has more on the subject. So Simon, who previously had center stage in their town with his magic, is looking on with all this with keen interest. Like, whoa, this guy's pretty good, right? So let's see what happens in verses 18 through 19. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified... Oh, wait, no, I'm in the wrong chapter. I got to go back to where I was. Hey, so verses 18 through 19. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Right? So what's this all about? This, for him, it's all about magic. Can I have this power? Whoa, that's pretty cool. I want to do that. Right? You know, I come from a family of failed magicians. That's why I have two half-sisters. No, that's not true. Actually, I did hear, though, there was a magician who was working on a cruise ship in the Caribbean, and the audience would be different each week, so the magician allowed himself to do the same tricks over and over again. There was only one problem. The captain's parrot saw the shows every week and began to understand what the magician did every trick. Once he understood that, he started shouting in the middle of the show, look, it's not the same hat. Look, he's hiding the flowers under the table. Hey, why are all the cards the ace of spades? The magician was furious but couldn't do anything. It was the captain's parrot, after all. One day the ship had an accident and sunk. The magician found himself on a piece of wood in the middle of the ocean, and of course the parrot was by his side. They stared at each other with hate but did not utter a word. This went on for several days. After a week, the parrot finally said, okay, I give up. What'd you do with the boat? So see, Simon wanted tricks like that, right? Simon wanted to buy the ability to give someone the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy it. He wanted more magic. And Peter said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Look what he says in verses 20 to 23. In 20 to 23 it says, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. Ouch. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. That's the key. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Iniquity means sins in your heart that you haven't committed yet that are stirring and about to surface. The kingdom of God is not about money. It's not something you can buy. And besides, Peter is calling him out for his heart. That's the issue. He sees that his intentions and his motives are wrong. I remember as a new believer years ago, I would go to get wisdom about whether to go to Youth with a Mission or do this outreach or that. And people would look at me and say, do you have to evangelize? Why are you evangelizing? Why do you have to preach? Can you just be quiet? Is it okay? Is it okay just to be a Christian and not talk about it? In other words, what are your motives? I mean, are you getting up so that people will laugh at a joke like that one I just told? Or just enjoy your teaching? What is your motive? Why are you in ministry? This has been a constant thing for me in the last 30 years, a reoccurring motif in my life to examine the motives in my heart. Why do I do what I do? And I'm standing here because I feel like my motive is to bring Jesus and show you His love. So I still do it, right? But a lot of our life has to do with why are we doing what we do? What is our motive? And Peter sees right through him. It could be that he wanted notoriety, like the apostles and like Philip, just because he was the show, right? Or simply he just maybe wanted more power to have a better magic show. It doesn't really spell that out. But Peter says, your heart is wrong. Matthew Henry wrote, he was more desirous to gain honor to himself than to do good to others. Peter shows him his crime. He esteemed the wealth of this world as if it would answer for things related to the other life and would purchase the pardon of sin, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and eternal life. This was such a condemning error as could by no means consist with a state of grace. Our hearts are what they are in the sight of God, who cannot be deceived. And if they are not right in His sight, our religion is vain and will stand us in no stead. A proud and covetous heart cannot be right with God. It is possible for a man to continue under the power of sin, yet to put on a form of godliness, right? So it's just all on the outside. That's scary to me, right? When tempted with money to do evil, see what a perishing thing money is and scorn it. Think not that Christianity is a trade to live by in this world. Lord, have mercy on me if I'm doing this for money. Right? There is much wickedness in the thought of the heart, its false notions and corrupt affections and wicked projects, which must be repented of or we are undone. It appears that Simon may have not truly been converted. He believes, but he hasn't truly repented. Or like the parable of the sower, a seed has been planted, but worldly plans and worldly schemes are choking it out. John Piper says, Luke's warning to us is that there is a false faith that does not save. Its object is the power of supernatural signs and wonders, not Jesus, and the glory of His grace. Its nature or experience is amazement, not brokenness for sin, and humble trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Its root is a crooked and vain heart. So this leads me to the fourth point. Seek God, not the gift giver. Not the gift, right? Seek God, the gift giver, I mean. Seek God, the gift giver. I initially had in my notes, not the gift. Seek God, the gift giver. God wants us to seek Him, not the signs that point to Him. We can get caught up in looking for signs, going to church to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Some people go to churches just because they heard the Holy Spirit's been moving there, and that's all they're really looking for. And there's nothing wrong with going to see the presence of the Lord and the manifestation of the Spirit, but is that ultimately what we were looking for, or is it Him? Is it the one who brings the gifts? Is it the one that brings the presence, that brings the peace? We get caught up in looking for the amazement and the wonder, not the wonder maker. To see the miracle and not the miracle maker. To meet the gift giver, not just the gift. You know, I was at a Central Juvenile Hall on Thursday night, and they said, I want to send you to PQ. I'm like, okay, cool, PQ. I've never been there. He said, well, don't worry, I'll take you over there. And then we walked out and we had our prayer time in the chapel before we all got sent out to our different units, because we go by ourselves pretty much. Some go in pairs. And then he said, oh, by the way, in PQ, there's been a bunch of riots lately. I'm like, great. He's sending me to PQ, you know. And so he sends me over to PQ. There's two, like, adjoining areas of the juvenile hall where the boys are in their rooms, their cells. And so I went in there, and they didn't let me sit in the main day room in case there was a fight that broke out. So they put me in a hallway, and I was with one boy that came in. I thought, cool, God's sending me one boy. And that's what I pray for at the beginning of each Thursday. And then this other lady came with a guy and a big cart full of snacks and treats and chips, and sat in the same hallway on the other end where I am. And have you ever been in a hallway with terrible acoustics where you can barely hear each other? Okay, now it's me and the other group in the same hallway. So now I'm thinking, we're not even be able to hear each other, you know? And then, but they wouldn't let me go in the day room. And so I looked at this guy, and his name was Calvin Ford Williams. Isn't that a cool name? Calvin Ford Williams. And I said, Calvin, I guess we're just going to have to just do this anyway, you know? And so we're sitting there, and I start talking to him. Turns out he's been in prison for 2 years for invasion, for breaking and entering. And he's been at California Youth Authority, and he's about to get out on November 1st. And he told me this crazy story how he feels like he's called to be a minister. And when he turns 25, he's going to be a minister. And then his mom's been praying for him, but he hasn't gone to church yet. And he was surrounded by the enemies from Fontana. He was surrounded by the enemy, and they were about to beat him up before he went into prison. And all of a sudden, the Lord gave him this idea. It's like the Lord has his hand on this kid. He was 17. And he went over to one of the guys in the other gang and just put his hand on his shoulder and just said, you know what? I just want to give you a big hug and pray that God will bless you. And all the other guys looked at him like, you're tripping, you know? And they didn't touch him. Just because, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? So now he's in prison, and he's about to get out November 1st. So that's next Friday. He's super excited. He's going to get a job with a believer. He's got a one-year-old girl, a little baby. He's going to marry his girlfriend and get things right. And he's really excited about his new life. And he said, you know what? See those guys down at the other end of the hall? They all go to her because of the treats. They're all with her because she's got the snacks. She said, I don't need the gifts. I'm thinking, he doesn't even know what I'm preaching here on Sunday. How's that? He said, I don't need that stuff. I came here for Jesus. I thought, that's exactly what I'm teaching on Sunday. That is so cool, Calvin. And so, and then I explained to him, you know, about surrender and being all in for Jesus. And he prayed, you know, dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Forgive me my sins. I know you rose from the dead. I pray you'll fill me with your power to live for you and follow you all the days of my life. Come, Holy Spirit. And he finished that prayer. And I said, have you ever prayed a prayer like that? He said, no, I have never prayed a prayer like that. I said, Calvin, that is so cool. Right now, your name is in the book of life. And nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And when we left there, he turned to me and he goes, I said, by the way, I'll look for you in heaven when I get there. And I told him I have a beach church. He said, I'll come try to find your church. And he said, you know what? When I see you, I'm going to tell you that this day changed my life. Just couldn't believe it. Wow. You know, it's so cool. He said, this day changed my life. But it wasn't just me. It was the power of God working in his mother, working through prayer, working in that moment when he was with those gang members, getting me into position in that room so that the gifts, the whole thing, all working together for Calvin so that he could serve the Lord. So, this is a come to Jesus moment for Simon, isn't it? How is he going to respond to this? Look at the last verse, 24. Chapter 8 here. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So what does that show? A contrite heart. It shows remorse. It shows repentance. He's changed his mind about what he's doing. Simon repents. He's sorry and he wants prayer for his life. A change of heart. So that leads me to the last note on your notes there. Ask God to purify your heart. Ask God to purify your heart. God knows our heart better than we do. The heart is deceitful and often wicked. Ask Him to show you what to repent for. Ask Him to prepare your heart. Look at Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's how we ask God to search our heart, keeping in mind what it says in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. Flip over to Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. Read this if you have your Bible. It's really good to see this because a lot of people say, just trust your heart. Just, you know, just let your heart lead you. Oh, really? Read this. Verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. That's conclusive. The heart is deceitful more than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. We need to let God search our heart and clean our heart. It says in Acts 2, 38 through 39, as I said before, that if we repent and change our mind about things, then times of refreshing will come in because our heart is clean before the Lord. And then lastly, look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Turn over to Hebrews 10. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For getting clean before the Lord. We have a new and living way with Christ. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross, verse 19 in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So I'm going to have the worship team come up right now. My kids. And while they sing, come to the altar. I just would like to invite you to come and kneel down in the sand right here. This is our altar. And just do business with God. And ask Him to search your heart. Just let Him clean it out. We all need a little Roto-Rooter every once in a while. You know what I mean? Right? You know, we just feel stuff in there. It's just not quite peaceful. It's just restless. But we can't quite put our finger on what it is. Well, God will show us. The Word of God divides between bone and marrow. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts, searches our minds, and shows us things that we don't even understand. But I'd like you to come forward, have your heart sprinkled clean. And if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me know. So let's just spend a moment with the Lord right now. And then when you're ready, come on down and pray here in the front.